you ever had to visit the A&E department, Causeway, Antrim, wherever it is, you'll be familiar with how crowded, how noisy, how overwhelming that sort of environment is. You'll be familiar with the long queues at reception, the crowded waiting room, loads and loads of people. And as part of that whole process, I know maybe this is bringing back unpleasant memories for many of us, but as part of that process, you get to what is called the triage, or triage nurse, isn't it? The triage. And you think you're there, don't you? That's only the first step. But what happens with the triage is that you're put in order of priority. That's the point of all of that. And we understand why that's necessary. In fact, it's essential in that environment, because they'd simply have to prioritize who needs to be seen first. It's all about priorities. In our lives, we sort of go through a similar process, don't we? Whether it's at home or at school or at work, we can't do everything all at once. At the start of a week, there's a list of things we have to do. All of us, to some degree, have to set our priorities. What is it that really matters? What is it that is most urgent? Now in Mark chapter 1, 29 to 39, we've read it today, we're going to see what really mattered to Jesus. We're going to see what his priorities were in terms of his ministry, his mission, and how he would not be diverted. He wouldn't be distracted from his priorities. And as we look at Jesus' priorities, I want us to think about our lives as individuals. I want us to think about our life corporately as the church here in Lecumfer. What are our priorities? What are the things that are most urgent? What are the things that really, really matter? Let's keep that in our minds. But before we get to Jesus' priorities, the first thing in this passage, verses 29 to 34, we see very clearly Jesus' power. It's been quite a day, hasn't it? If you've been following the story with us here in the life and ministry of Jesus, it began in the morning. He was teaching in the synagogue. It was the Sabbath, and people were amazed. They were amazed. They were thunderstruck. They were astonished at what Jesus was doing, at his authority. And he healed someone, didn't he, as well, that morning in the synagogue. He cast out an impure spirit. And once again, we saw that the people, they were amazed. Couldn't believe it. Such authority, such power. And when something like that happens, the news gets around, doesn't it? And we're told that the news about Jesus, really it was spreading like wildfire. People were buzzing with curiosity. Jesus' reputation for doing miraculous things, spectacular things, that news was traveling fast. Verse 28, through the whole region of Galilee, people were hearing about this. We picked it up in verse 29. And the setting changes, doesn't it? From a very public place, the synagogue, we move to a more private place, and this is the home of Simon, Peter, and Andrew. James and John were also there. But Mark records that Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. So she was burning up. Isn't that how we sometimes describe it? And there's a lot of flus and things going around at the minute, I know. But she was burning up. This was quite a serious fever. It was bad enough to the point where she had to go to bed. She had a fever. These disciples, they tell Jesus about her illness. And look what happens in verse 31. He went to her, he took her hand, he helped her up, the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now just pause on that for a moment. Sometimes we read these passages, we're familiar with them, and we move on to the next verse. Just think about what actually happened here. Here is another demonstration of Jesus' power and his authority over illness, over a fever. In a moment, through that touch, a couple of words, in an instant, this woman who had been burning up in bed, all of a sudden, She's up and about and she's serving these people. She's waiting on them just like that. Does not speak about Jesus' power, his authority. You later that day, in the evening after sunset, verse 32, there's another dramatic demonstration of Jesus' power. This time, it's over various diseases and many demons. And the time of the day is quite significant here because it has been the Sabbath. And if you know anything about this culture in those days, on the Sabbath, there were all sorts of rules and regulations. There were things you could do, things you couldn't do, more things you couldn't do. And one of the things you weren't allowed to do with all these rules added on, the religious stuff, you weren't allowed to carry a burden. And that meant you weren't allowed to carry a person at all. You couldn't do that during the Sabbath. Otherwise, with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you would be in big trouble. You couldn't do those things. So this is in the evening after sunset. Crucially, that means the Sabbath is over. So the people were free from all those restrictions, all those rules, all the minutiae of it, all that stuff they had to keep. And Mark paints an amazing picture here, doesn't he? Verse 33, he says, the whole town gathered at the door of this house. Now, that doesn't literally mean every single last person, but we get what he's saying. Massive crowds of people were lining up at the door of this house. They had heard about Jesus, what he was doing. They had heard about his power, and they were bringing the ill and the demon-possessed to Jesus. The whole town. Can you imagine being there? This is real. This happened. Can you imagine being in that town? All those people descending upon one little house. If you were in that town at that time and you had someone in your family who was really sick, someone who was suffering, someone who was struggling, wouldn't you have been in the line? Wouldn't you have been there? This man can heal. There was a massive queue at the door. And there's no mention of triage, is there here? Because this is Jesus. Jesus had all the power. He had all the authority. He could heal people just like that. Jesus had power over fevers. Jesus had power over demons. But I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 34. Look at the end of that verse. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. The sense here is that the demons were aware of Jesus' identity. They knew about Jesus. They knew about his power. They rejected him, of course. They ignored him. But they knew who he was. Jesus, in Mark's gospel here, he's aware of the hysteria building up. People were going crazy, for want of a better word, for these miracles and these healings. Casting out demons, all of this stuff. And people were focusing on the miracles, the healings. They were desperate for all of that. They were pursuing Jesus. The whole town was coming. Crowds were coming, wanting healings, wanting miracles, wanting the spectacular. But of course, these miracles, these healings, they really were signposts, weren't they? They were designed to be signposts pointing people towards Jesus' true identity, why he really came, signs of the kingdom breaking into the broken down world, signs designed to authenticate his message. Jesus' power is evident here, it's clear. He has power over fevers. He has power over demons. However, as one writer puts it, and I really love this, it's really helpful. People's greatest ailment was not sickness, but sin. Not demons, but death. And that's why Jesus' power silenced these demons. Because what people really needed, what people desperately needed, was Jesus the Savior King. Was the one who came to deal with sin and death. They needed that more than anything else. So Jesus didn't want people to be distracted. He didn't want people to just chase after the spectacular. He wanted them to understand who he really was, why he really came. And that's when we get to his priorities, really verse 32 to verse 34. We've already thought about this, but life is, it is so busy, isn't it? You know that, don't you, on a Monday morning? Do you think about that? Are you ever overwhelmed on a Monday morning of all the things that are happening around you in the world? All the things you have to do, the places you have to be. Life is busy, chaotic, noisy, so much going on. And in lots of ways, church life's like that too, isn't it? And it's great. It's great to have a buzz and people and things happening, an announcement sheet full of stuff. That's all amazing. But church life can be so busy. The calendar is full of activities. And as a triage nurse has to prioritize patients, do you wonder how do you and I, in our own lives, how do we as a church family, how do we set our priorities? How do we know what really matters, what is most urgent? How do we know what is non-negotiable? Do we know that we live in a fallen, broken down world? We're surrounded by brokenness. We're surrounded by people who desperately need Jesus. And we know also, don't we, that our struggles, the things we find difficult, they're not ultimately, as we read in the New Testament, against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual struggle. Spiritual warfare is very real. The enemy is out there wanting to discourage us, wanting to take us down, wanting to take us out. In the middle of all of this, all of these realities, what should our priorities be? Well, here in Mark 1, verse 35 to 39, the crowds are pursuing Jesus. They're wanting more and more miracles. In a world of spiritual warfare, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus fight his spiritual battles? What were Jesus' priorities in the middle of all of this? Well, his first priority, we see it in verse 35. We thought about it with the kids. His first priority is prayer. Look at verse 35 again. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. That's quite striking, isn't it? Jesus very deliberately, intentionally, gets away from the crowds. Can you imagine all these people, the whole town at that house, people everywhere? Yet he makes a point of getting away from all of that busyness, all of that attention. And we're told here in verse 35 that he goes to a solitary place. That literally means a desolate place. It literally means a desert place, away from it all. And what does he do? Well, very simply, very powerfully, he spends time with his Father. He spends time in that personal, intimate relationship, making fellowship with his Heavenly Father a priority. And surely drawing strength from that time. Resources for the battles ahead, resources for ministry. He steps away from the busyness and takes time to pray. I think this is really significant. Prayer was a priority for Jesus. The very start of his public ministry and throughout his ministry, in the gospel accounts, don't we see it again and again? Jesus retreats, he goes up on a mountain, he gets away from it all, and he prays. Now, if prayer was a priority for Jesus, then surely prayer ought to be a priority for us. It's quite interesting when you ask kids what prayer is. They always give you the right answer, don't they? Speaking to God. Talking to God. That's essentially what it is. And what do we do when we pray? Well, I think what we do when we pray is that we express and acknowledge our absolute dependence on God. We're saying, God, we can't do this. I can't do this life. I can't cope with all that's going on in my own strength. I am dependent. Isn't that what we're doing when we pray? God, we're dependent on you. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need your grace. We need your strength. We need your help. We can't do it. I wonder, do you and I fight our spiritual battles on our knees? Jesus did. It was prayer so central, so fundamental to our lives, individually, as a church family, that it takes priority over other things. Too often in everyday life, we can feel overwhelmed, can't we? Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever felt like, it's not even like you're treading water, you feel like you're just about to go under. All the trials, all the stuff going on, all the pressure, even in church, you know, evangelism, mission, a lost world, that call to go, overwhelmed. What do we do? I think we really do need to pray, don't we? We need to pray. We need to go to the solitary place. We need to spend time with our Heavenly Father. When I think about prayer, I often think about the old story. You'll have heard many versions of this story over the years, but it always comes into my head when I think about prayer. It's about the 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, and it's about a day in his life where a group of, I think it was five young ministers came to visit him in London, his church, and he showed them around the big building, the big sanctuary, and I'm sure they were suitably impressed. It was a big, grand place. But eventually, Spurgeon said that he wanted to show them the boiler room or the powerhouse. And I'm sure they were scratching their heads, wondering what's going on here. We don't really want to see the boiler room. But in those days, of course, boiler rooms were the powerhouses, the driving forces of everything. You steam, all of that. It's really important. And so Spurgeon led these five young ministers down to the basement. And what did they find there? Well, there were different accounts of this. But apparently they found there hundreds of people praying. Hundreds of people praying. And Spurgeon, with a smile on his face, said, "This is my boiler room. This is the powerhouse." I think that's a really, really powerful thing, isn't it? You often, we call prayer the powerhouse of the church, the powerhouse of the believer's life. And it's so true. You corporate prayer, praying together, is so essential. It's so important. If you're free on Thursday evening, come and join us. I know it doesn't suit everyone. Please come and join us as we pray for each other, as we pray for this community, as we pray for the world. But private prayer is so important too, isn't it? You wonder, do you and I intentionally go to the solitary place? Do we make time every day to spend time with our Heavenly Father? Because we need to. I need to. We all need to. So Jesus' first priority here is prayer. It's really clear. He spent time in the solitary place of his Heavenly Father. The second priority, again, is quite clear in verse 38. In the context of this passage, you Simon and the others, they have gone searching for Jesus. Can you imagine these ordinary people like us, these disciples? Jesus, he's vanished. He's disappeared. They're wondering, where has he gone? Why is he not here? And they're searching for him. And it's an amazing story, the way Mark writes this, because it seems like these guys are far from impressed. From their perspective, back in the town, there are all these people that need to be healed. And they're thinking to themselves, I'm sure, Jesus ought to be capitalizing on his popularity. He should be healing all these people. He should be putting on a show. And yet, when they go to find Jesus, it's almost like they're rebuking him, isn't it? It's like a rebuke. Jesus, where have you been? Get back to town. You look at verse 38. Following the rebuke, everyone's looking for you, the disciples say. Look how Jesus replies. And here we see his priority. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That's why I've come, Jesus said. You people may well have been buzzing with curiosity, flocking to Jesus, desperate for the miracles. They had their own perception in terms of what they really needed. But all those miracles, all those healings were pointing towards Jesus' true identity, why he really came. And Jesus says himself here, he didn't primarily come to impress the crowds, to attract a crowd. He didn't primarily come to do spectacular miracles. He came on a mission with a message. And in the big picture of Mark's gospel, let me take you back to Mark 10:45. I know we've heard this countless times, probably over the past few weeks, but it's really important. Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you know what spiritually lost people needed more than anything else? Was to hear and understand and respond to the message Jesus came with. And for them to respond to the message he came with, they needed to hear the message. Beyond the miracles, beyond the spectacular, beyond the healings, they needed to hear the message. And so Jesus came to preach, and preaching was a priority. And he wouldn't be diverted from it. He wouldn't be distracted from it. You know, those verses are really striking, aren't they? Verses 38 and 39. Let us go somewhere else so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You know, Jesus went on, sometimes you might call it a preaching tour. That's what he did. He went around the country preaching about himself, preaching the good news. You know, his themes weren't 10 steps to health and happiness. He was themes for his preaching. It wasn't about enabling and empowering people to be the best version of themselves. It wasn't full of entertaining stories and jokes and trying to impress the crowds. What did he preach about? Do you remember last time? Chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. There's a summary of Jesus' preaching. This is what he preached about. We're told there that he went into Galilee on this preaching tour, proclaiming the good news of God. Time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So many people in that region of Galilee were completely and utterly lost, spiritually lost, no hope, no God, totally lost. Many people in Desert Martin and in Macrofelt and in Tobermore in Northern Ireland are completely lost. No God, no hope. People back then, people today need the Word of God, need the truth, need the gospel more than anything else, don't they? They need to hear about Jesus. They need a message of hope and peace and joy. They need the good news more than anything else. Your preaching isn't just conveying information. It's not just about the history of what happened way back then. It's not just like being in a school classroom and taking in information. Preaching is not about entertainment. It's not about meeting felt needs primarily. It's not about tickling people's ears. Preaching is about proclaiming, declaring the truth. The truth about sin, the truth about Jesus, the truth about the gospel, the good news of God. And this good news is what all people everywhere desperately need to hear. All people everywhere desperately need to respond to. And yes, that preaching happens in pulpits like this. But beyond that, this sharing of good news is something all of us can be involved in. All of us can do this. All of us can share the love of Jesus with the people we meet in our lives. All of us can do that. People need good news. The late Tim Keller has a book on preaching, and he says this in that book. Every time you expound a Bible text, you're not finished unless you demonstrate how it shows us that we cannot save ourselves and that only Jesus can. So I don't know where you are in your life spiritually today. Maybe you're impressed with Jesus' power and the miracles he did and even his teaching. Maybe you're indifferent to it all. You've heard it all before. But the truth is that we can't save ourselves. We can't do it. And the glorious, beautiful truth is that Jesus has made it possible. He's the one who came to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the one who can change your heart and your life today. He's the one who can take you home to be with him forever. Isn't that good news? Isn't that the good news that we need to be reminded of? Isn't that the good news the world desperately needs to hear? In Mark 1 here, we've thought about Jesus' power. His priorities were prayer and preaching. What about our priorities? In your life, individually, in our life as a church family, what are our priorities? Doesn't this make us think? Doesn't this challenge us? Shouldn't our priorities be aligned with the priorities of our Lord and Savior? Shall we take a moment just to pray? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing story, this real story of how Jesus demonstrated his power over illness, his power over demons, and of how Jesus had as priorities his prayer and preaching. Father, forgive us when we get distracted and diverted. Forgive us when we lose focus. Lord, help us to set our hope in Jesus. Help us to remember that we have been freed from the burden of sin. Help us to remember that there's power in the blood. The victory's been won. God, help us to live our lives focused on the good news and wanting to share that good news with the world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.